Have you ever, it's coming through, it's good. Yeah. Have you ever heard of someone being described as a powerful speaker? Or gone to hear someone whose preaching was described as powerful? What does that bring to mind? Their strong words, their powerful speaking voice, their clarity of expression, perhaps. Perhaps their starting assumptions were the same as your own, or they're coming to conclusions that you can really agree with. Could be they have a smart appearance, a personal charisma, or they use spectacular special effects in their speaking. Could be that the examples that they use to make their point are what you can really identify with. Or you really think that their subject matter is of vital importance. Perhaps they have the status to really speak on that subject or the qualifications. And of course, these days we don't always go to hear someone speak live, so to speak. We may even have to pay to hear a powerful speaker live. You know, there's a lot of people now who make a living going around and speaking at functions for fundraising or for just making their own living after they've had the sort of position that meant that they were very important people. But instead, we'll watch them on some sort of video format. Does that make much of a difference to how powerful we see them as being? And then today, even if they are a powerful speaker, how do we consider what they say? Do we just agree with them at the time and file that as under interesting? Or do we just remember them as a person rather than remembering what they said? Do we let them influence our thinking and our opinions on the topics they speak about? Do they become a voice that speaks into our lives? How many such voices do we really listen to? And when we consider these voices in our lives, how do we consider what has authority? What is really true? What's worth listening to and letting influence us? Do we reinterpret what we hear to suit us? Or listen to what the majority think. Like, for example, the present moves to try and reinterpret the treaty, for example. Can anyone really tell you what to do or how to live out your life? Or do we live like most people would these days? Just do what we like and like what we know. So today's gospel reading from Mark, he describes an incident where authority is the issue. Jesus is described as teaching with authority. So let's get into what's being said here and consider what this might mean for us. The passage is written in Mark's typical breathless style. There's three immediatelys and seven ands in this passage. They weren't all put in the translation we heard. It would have been sounded quite strange, but he does have that sort of style. He's really wanting to say that these things happen straight after each other. And he writes of this happening just after the first disciples have been called. But it's a typical sort of event in Jesus' ministry. There's several others that are described throughout the gospel accounts. And here, Mark really emphasizes the astonishment that those present have at the authority of Jesus as a teacher. In fact, all through the Gospels, I don't know if you've ever realized this, Jesus is mostly called and addressed as a teacher. When any sort of healing or exorcism occurs, it's a response to an emergency need. But when, for example, it says in Mark 6, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. That's his response of compassion. So what did he teach? Well, in this passage in particular, Mark doesn't actually say anything about his content. However, at the very beginning of the gospel, Mark said that Jesus began to teach the good news of God, that the time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, and then has the call to repent and believe that good news. What's noted is that people are astonished that Jesus doesn't teach like the scribes, but as one having authority. So who were the scribes? The scribes were not just people who wrote out the scriptures, but also those who were most educated in them. And they could give the traditional interpretation of them and teach them, the Torah in particular, the instructions of God for life. And then the word for authority here, exousia. It's related to the verb exesti, meaning it's free or it's permitted. In other words, exousia is the freedom of one who acts without hindrance. Jesus' teaching in freedom is contrasted with the teaching of the scribes. Let me explain that a little bit more. Mark refers to Jesus' teaching as one having authority and issues a challenge to that scribe's teaching role. Apparently, Jesus' style, his teaching style, is to interpret the law and speak on behalf of God without engaging in much dialogue about the traditions, as the scribes were known to do. So the difference is that the scribes' teaching authority depends on their knowledge of and adherence to the traditions, especially that traditional interpretation of the Torah. They're constrained by that, whereas Jesus teaches with an independent authority, or rather on the authority of God, as he says in later in Mark. Whereas the scribes are bound to tradition, Jesus is relatively free in the way that only one who lives directly from and to God's authority is free. Now, we can find examples of that difference between Jesus' teaching and the teaching of the scribes elsewhere in the gospel accounts. For example, in Mark 12, Jesus asks why the scribes say the Messiah is the son of David when scripture indicates that David called the Messiah Lord. It's a bit of a complicated argument, but scripture itself is suggesting that the scribes' traditional interpretation is inadequate. And Jesus is suggesting that who or what the Messiah is may break with that traditional Jewish mold. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does not hesitate to suggest that the traditional interpretation of the commandments is inadequate. What God demands of us goes far beyond what the scribes require. And note, this teaching is primarily about how to live and who to follow in what we do. It's not theology. The scribes gave the traditional view of Torah, God's instructions for life. Jesus was bringing the kingdom of God teaching on how to live. And with authority, he was telling them what to do. In a worldly sense, Jesus didn't have any power at all. He was not a worldly king with political or military power. He was not one of the priests who had the power in Roman Judea. He was not even a scribe with the authority of Jewish tradition. The only authority he had was that supreme confidence that what he did and said was God's will and God's truth. His authority lay in the sheer power of his words and in the example of his deeds. His authority lay in his living as God's servant. Jesus used his authority not to obtain power for himself, but to serve humanity. This is the same kind of exousia, freedom, of which Paul speaks in actually today's second reading in Corinthians. Freedom exercised for the good of others. It says, but take care that this liberty, this freedom of yours, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Freedom for others. When Jesus teaches and proclaims the kingdom of God, then there's usually conflict as well. And so next comes the interruption to his teaching. The intrusion of that man cries out. It seems provocative, as if the spirit resents Jesus coming into the territory that it would have claimed as for its own. Now, Mark's use of the word unclean spirit is distinctive, but it's also interchangeable with demon possessed. These spirits in those days were not thought so much to be sort of supernatural beings as much as sort of ghosts of the dead. And as with others who are ritually unclean, Jesus has no fear that the presence of the spirit will contaminate him. On the contrary, it's the spirit which appears afraid of him. As later in Mark 5 and the Gerasene demoniac, it's the spirit rather than the man who initiates the conversation. The phrase, what have you to do with us? It's a really big challenge. It's actually a Jewish phrase that means what to us and what to you. It's common in the Old Testament, but it's also used by Jesus to discourage his mother in John 2. Shows you how strong that rebuke was. So the Spirit uses Jesus' name. Now that's an immediate power play. It was believed that to be able to name someone indicated having power over them. And the Spirit appears also to speak on behalf of all of its kinds. It uses us. And then it calls Jesus, the Holy One of God. Now, it's not really talking about him being Son of God at this stage. The Holy One of God is a term that was used for prophets and judges in the Old Testament. And it was especially when they were in conflict with evil. So here's this unclean spirit, out of fear, powerfully challenging Jesus. Now, in contrast to the magicians and exorcists of Jesus' day, he doesn't use spells or formulas, incantations, any props, no physical manipulations. And there's no sense in which he's offering up a performance for the sake of the onlookers or giving a formula for his followers. The most striking thing is he does not pray to God, but offers a simple word of powerful rebuke on his own authority. It's not accidental that Mark presents an exorcism as the first miracle in this gospel. He wishes to make it evident that Jesus has come to destroy the powers of darkness. His ministry involves waging war on these powers. So if Jesus has been teaching on the kingdom of God, then it's no surprise that Jesus' hearers connect the action of the exorcism with the content of Jesus' message. His teaching now has two dimensions to its authority. Jesus speaks on his own behalf as an authoritative interpreter of the scriptures and the current events, but his claims are confirmed by his authoritative word to which the powerful spiritual forces submit. Jesus' powerful exorcism is a confirmation of his teaching authority. What Jesus teaches is new, unlike the scribes who teach the same old stuff. And his divine authority to teach is acted out by his deeds of power, a new teaching with authority. Even the unclean spirits obey him, do what he tells them to do. That's what teaching was about, doing authoritative teaching, causing people to do what they are told to do. So what's happening in an exorcism? When Jesus strips those spirits of the ability to inhabit their human hosts, so to speak, then Jesus is denying those unclean spirits the capability of having a settled place of influence in the world. Losing opportunities to win over people's bodies and minds, they lose the authority they were thought to have. This exorcism, in other words, does not eliminate evil and depression, but it denies those kinds of forces the authority or power to have ultimate sway over people's lives. And this enables people to freely do what Jesus teaches. And as elsewhere, Jesus acting in authority brought blessings to people, health and healing. For example, the next passage that Mark brings us all about just people being healed. His authority possessed an irresistible power that drew people, not through manipulation, but simply by the person he was and the truth of his own existence. This was not a claim to authority that was necessarily open to being proved true at that time. In fact, to many people of his time, it was anything but obvious that Jesus acted on God's authority. To his opponents, Jesus was a blasphemer. Jesus had to trust that God would vindicate his authority. And as Christians, of course, we believe that God did vindicate his authority by raising him from the dead. Now, just as earlier, Mark emphasizes the drama of their response. They are amazed, startled, astonished. Altogether, Mark uses six different words in his accounts to describe the reaction of the crowds to Jesus' teaching. They describe not just incredulity, but the sort of almost the kind of panic that's associated with the disruption of the assumed order of things. A really strong sort of sense of Jesus constantly filling people with a mixture of wonder and awe and fear even at what he said and did. And yet that reaction is not belief in the claims that Jesus makes about himself or a determination to follow him and do as he says and does. Rather, they end up debating among themselves, asking one another, what is this? The wonders in themselves neither force a faith response nor clearly indicate the character of the one who's performing them. They're still questioning. And that debate amongst the people here anticipates that division between those who accept Jesus and his claims and obey him, and those who, like the unclean spirit, see Jesus' authority as a threat to their own power. So, what's our reaction to Jesus' authority, to the teaching of Jesus? Are we still amazed by his authority? By his teachings and his deeds, and as the way that they can upend our assumptions about our world? Do we hear how what he says disrupts our world and challenges the authority of any opposing evil power? Do we recognize the power of his teaching and seek to read it more and more deeply and over again, so that we can be more and more influenced by his voice above any other? Or are we a bit threatened by the idea of not choosing for ourselves what to go along with and what not? Do we decide to listen, follow, and obey? Or do we continue in a rebellious spirit to do what we want to do, live like everyone else? Even those who heard him first speak and saw the authentication of the authority of his words just talked about it among themselves and spread the news of this powerful speaker in the district. Good bit of juicy gossip, no doubt. But few at that time actually went on to believe, follow, and obey his radical teaching. So let's make this a year when we resolve to take more notice of Jesus' teaching than that of any other. To read and reread the gospel accounts of his teaching in word and action. And to seek to follow him every day, to live as he would, not allowing the other authorities of this world to have sway in our lives. Yeah, I'm thinking of starting even this week, well, resuming a practice of reading a bit of gospel every day and just reflecting on how can I put that into practice in my life. It's something that we all need to keep on doing, but focusing on Jesus and who he is and what he says.